Matthew 28 is part of God's word where he's shown himself to be and revealed himself to be and unveiled his plan for us to see. The whole purpose of the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, is to tell you about Jesus of Nazareth, to convince you that Jesus of Nazareth is the promised Messiah of the Old Testament. And the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel tells the story not of Jesus' death, which is where most biographies end. This is how they lived, this is how they died, the end. The end doesn't happen after chapter 27 when he's buried. It continues, and we find in the last chapter of Matthew the story of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And in the resurrection, these are wonderful truths, glorious realities that are unfolded in Matthew 28. So let me give you, just to help you along, if you guys are keeping score in the seat, I'm going to tell you the main points and you can see where we're at. There's three glorious realities that I see in Matthew 28. I'm sure there's more, but three we're going to look at. You see, first of all, clearly Jesus is not dead. He is alive. You see, second, that he is with us always. And you see, third, that he has all authority in heaven and in earth. All right, so you got that? Now, here's the question. Now, you didn't know I was setting you up for this, but now I want to give you a test. You don't have to rehearse these. You can take notes, that's fine, but I want to go deeper than taking notes. These three truths that I called glorious realities, my hope is that you will leave here knowing them. And if, unless you're sleeping or your mind is in some baseball game or some picnic somewhere, hopefully you'll hear this and you'll know it. I'm giving you information. You will know these truths. I also want, though, to move you from just knowing to knowing them to be true so that you believe them. So you leave here saying, indeed, this is the Son of God. Indeed, he is alive. But then there's another step that I'd like to have you go with, and that is that you don't just know and know it to be true. Truthful and the word, the truth of God, but that you rejoice in it. And not just some Christian word, that actually you are warmed by this. Something is happening inside of you that this is true. I know it, I believe it, and it warms my heart and will change the way I live and free me. So I rehearse those three truths. Jesus is alive. He is always with us. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And typically, the church-going person is check, check, check. And we slow down between points one and two and we don't get to the third one. So let's pray God does that. I want us to rejoice in these truths. Let's pray together. God, I pray that you'd make yourself known. I have a job to do that I can't do. Persuasion isn't going to do it. Manipulation, we don't want to go there. We just want to declare and then watch you do work. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, like we've never had before, some of us. Advance your kingdom in our lives, I pray. May this not just be another sermon, another church service, but may this bring life to our souls, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so three glorious realities about Jesus and the resurrection. Number one, the first glorious reality is very simple. If he has risen from the dead, that means he's no longer dead. He is alive. In fact, if you look at Matthew 28 and verses 5 through 7, that's the message that God sent through an angel to Mary Magdalene, and I like this other Mary's name, the other Mary. I don't know what that has to do. It's a nice nickname. So Mary Magdalene and the mother Mary, look in verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I've told you." Tell them he's alive. Tell them he's risen. Now, we could linger here a bit. When I was working through this and not sure how to present this to you, I had a piece of paper just full of bullet points of what this means. And I've narrowed it down to just a couple. Let me just share a few things that are worthy of your meditation. We'll go quick here. You might want to take notes here because we're not going to expound on them. But that Jesus is no longer dead, that he is alive, means a few things. Number one, it proves the truth and trustworthiness of Scripture. Okay, so it's like, wait a minute, I'm not sure what you're saying here. He rose from the dead, and it's proving that the Word of God is not just some ordinary book. It's absolute truth from the heart of God. And here's why I say that. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we were at this morning, and many of you have read, it's one of the glorious resurrection passages. It begins by saying, I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel. But listen how it's framed. That Jesus died in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. In other words, the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus, were telling about the birth of Jesus, and they were telling about the life of Jesus, and even Judas' betrayal of Jesus, and his death, and his resurrection. Which is to say this, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, all of us could legitimately say the Bible isn't true. All that stuff in the Old Testament saying these things were going to happen to Jesus, well, it fell short. So some of the Bible isn't true. So when Jesus rose from the dead, now you can open the Bible and know this is truth. It's authenticated in Christ. We could go on. It's something very precious to us. We also know that Jesus is alive proves that Jesus himself is true. You know, he said a whole lot about himself and about what would happen. He even told his disciples ahead of time, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to rise again. They totally forgot that. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we could look at Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, and say, there's a lot good about him, but he said these things that didn't happen, and so what's true, what's not true? So the resurrection of Jesus was God's public signature that all Jesus taught and all Jesus is true. Now, again, we could linger on that one as well. To me, it just gives confidence and assurance. We're not here playing church. This is true. Everything in this is true. One more thing just about Jesus being alive. For all of you who might cringe, maybe even get nauseous thinking about tombstones and about funeral homes and about coffins and about graveyards, because you know that will be your destiny someday. You know that out of sight, out of mind, I'm not going to go there, so I don't think about it. But when it creeps in, it affects me. The glorious reality of Jesus being alive gives you freedom from that fear. For in Jesus' resurrection, we have assurance that we will be resurrected. I mean, this is all over the New Testament. From this springboard in John, the Gospels into Acts and all the way through the rest of the New Testament, this is perpetually pounded before us. Let me give you a few. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, in other words, if you're a believer, if you are united to God, forgiveness of sins through Christ alone, here's what we have. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. I mean, it can't be any more clear. It's like God can't paint it even a better picture. It's clear. Well, just in case it's not clear, 1 Corinthians 6:14, and God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Okay, so if you still don't get it, 2 Corinthians 4:14, and I'm not saying that to mock you. I want you to just see the hammer of God pounding this truth out. 2 Corinthians now, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. This is why Christians don't just traditionally go, Christ is risen, he's risen indeed. We say, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
All right, test on that one later. glorious truth. Seriously, for those, Hebrews even talks about it, those who lifelong have this fear of death, it is overcome in the realities of the resurrection. Don't let that get old. Let it be true. Listen, my friends, we don't serve a dead prophet. We don't worship a dead man. 1 Corinthians 15 even declares boldly that if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, what we're doing today is a waste of time. Our faith is empty. This preaching is empty. But then 1 Corinthians 15 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. This is a glorious reality. Jesus is not dead. Listen, today I point you to Jesus Christ, a living Savior and King, and the hope that is, I know it, I believe it to be true, and I rejoice in that. Let me give you another one. Let's go into the second one. Matthew 28, look at it again. Not only is he alive today, but Jesus is always with us. The last sentence there in Matthew 28, verse 20 there, last sentence of that. Matthew doesn't end with a command. It ends with a life-sustaining hope. Now hear that. A life-sustaining hope. You're going to walk through this week, and it's not going to go good in some ways. And yet, laid on top of everything you ever experience is this life-sustaining hope. Jesus says, Jesus declares, and remember, this is a resurrected Jesus, so if you didn't believe what he said to be true, now you have one risen from the dead, authenticating Scripture and himself, and he pledges this, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You all have people that you love to hang out with. And if you don't like people, you probably have some pet dog or pet cat that you love to hang out with. The problem with it is that we can't always be with them. We can't. And sometimes if we're with them too much, it gets ugly. We don't want to be with them anymore for a while. We need a break. This is so untrue of Jesus. So untrue of Jesus. He says, I am with you. We could unpack that. Who is he? Well, we'll say a little bit more. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Not just for a few years until you can get your act together, but always I am with you to the end of the age. The word always literally means the whole of every day. Now, please don't consider this to be Jesus saying, I'm with you always, and it's kind of impersonal. He never means for that to be impersonal. It's not like he's saying that and it's like you're in a room full of people and you're with them, but you're not really with them. Jesus is not some distant, overly busy boss who barely recognizes that you're around. In fact, just so you know, Colossians 1:27 comes along and shows you the immensely personal, very present Jesus. It says, to them, and this is speaking of, it says the saints, which is a biblical word saying if you are adopted into his family through Christ, you are in his kingdom. You've been born again, as Jesus talks about. To them, if that's you, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Here's the mystery that God wanted us to rejoice in, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, how much more personal do you get? Jesus was introduced, we're in Matthew's gospel, right? He's introduced in Matthew as Emmanuel, God with us. And at the very end of Matthew, at the bookend of that again, we have God still with us, even to the end of the age. And he's personally with us. Now understand, for those of you who are redeemed, and I'm not assuming that everyone here is understanding the gospel, and some of you might just be here just kind of checking things out and wanting to know about the church scene a little. Great, you're welcome. We love that you're here with us. But if you are, Jesus talks about being born again. You've been given new life in Christ. You stand forgiven in the presence of Christ because of what he's done for you. He's not with you as a judge. So, I am with you always can be said, I am with you always. And we're on eggshells all the time. Romans 8 comes and smashes that down and says, therefore now, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that? There's no condemnation. There's no condemnation. The word no is one of those 100% words. He doesn't say there's not much condemnation. There's no condemnation. So his presence isn't this restrictive, confining. It's not like he's in our presence and he's taken down every sin we do and building a case for your judgment. However, I will say this briefly as an aside, unless you are not in Christ Jesus, then even Jesus himself in John 3, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, the very last verse says that if you're not in Christ, if you reject him, the wrath of God does abide on you. But the liberation is Jesus even here now, bringing you into his kingdom. And so Matthew 28 ends with the joy of knowing that Jesus' presence is a non-judging, loving presence. Now hear this, so you get it. This is a saving, rescuing, rehabilitating, helping, caring presence. This is a protecting, empowering presence. This isn't some distant kind of just trail you and shadow you. It's Philippians makes it clear. God is in you both to will and work for his good pleasure. He is active, tirelessly active. In fact, clearly in Scripture, this is a fear-quenching presence. The Apostle Paul was doing crazy things for Jesus in Acts. You can read all about it. And he came to this one point in Corinth where he was advancing the kingdom. He's telling this good news. He's telling about Jesus' resurrection. And then God gives him a vision of the reality which is always there that Christ is with Paul. But he actually gets a vision. He has a real sight of Christ himself. And instantly, his first words are, "Do not be afraid. I have many in this city. Keep busy. Keep working." Just popping up just to say once, you're scattered. You're overwhelmed. Life's going on. Just don't be afraid. Rest in me. And that's what he's saying to you. He's popping up right now saying, "Do not be afraid." In fact, to me, one of the best passages that help us understand the glories of his presence is when we read, in fact, go there in Isaiah 41:10. I didn't mark it down. If you find it in a pew Bible, shout out this passage, Isaiah 41:10. It's kind of in the middle of your Bible. This is one of these verses that I think everybody needs to memorize, particularly if you're related to God through conversion in Christ. Somebody have that in the pew Bible? 601. So Isaiah 41, try to find verse 10 there. Here's the living God saying to the people of God, as a loving king and father, he says clearly, "Fear not." Why? "For I am with you." That's it. Isn't that kind of ring of Psalm 23? "Though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you're with me." Fear not. Why? "Because I have the living God on my side, and he's with me." And just look at all the volcanic action of God's activity here. Be not dismayed. I just dismayed you by saying it that way. "Be not dismayed. Be dismayed. For I am your God." And look what he's saying. "I'm with you now. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Okay, so you know it. Do you believe it to be true? And I think if you believe it to be true, it will be precious. Now hear this. What we've just laid out in the glories of God's presence. All he is, that he is with us all the time means that he's even with us on our worst of days, right? I mean, honestly, if he's with us all the time, then he sees you at your worst. If we're with you all the time and we see you at your worst, you know how it is. Grumpy, impatient, you're this blob of flesh that's just pulsating, "Get away from me." And we say, "Okay, we will get away from you. I don't like being around you right now." This is not true of the King of the Ages. He doesn't flee. He doesn't get sick and tired of you and slam the door on his way out of your life. He's still present. He's still there. Christ in you. His presence is that loving, empowering, upholding, protecting, redeeming, rescuing, loving, caring presence. This is good news because I need this. If my relationship with God depended on how well I performed and how nice of a guy I was, I would have no God right now. But Christ pledges himself always. Now, please don't just think in theory here. Know and believe this glorious reality. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Think of this as you leave for work in the morning. Believe this when you go back through the doors of school on Monday or Tuesday. Think of his personal presence when you're doubting his love, or you're anxious about life circumstances, or you're overwhelmed with things that you have to do, or you're on the edge of falling into temptation, or even if you've splattered your life in sin and temptation, or you're being shackled by some relentless guilt, anytime, anywhere, I am with you always. Now get this. This is, to me, is so important because we all live here. You ever feel like God's not there? He's kind of distant? Oh, I do. You might not, and I commend you for that. That's the grace of God if you do. But or you pray, and it feels like you're just talking in your head, and it's not going anywhere. No, honestly, please understand this. When he feels distant, he is not. That is just lies and deception. He is not. It feels that way, and your reality gets colored that way, and the truth says, I am with you always. I'm with you always. One of the glories of the resurrection is that Jesus didn't just do something historically in an ancient city called Jerusalem. He is on your, he is on site in your life with great care, faithfulness, and love. He is on site now even. Personalize it right now. He is with you. And that brings us to the third of these glorious realities. Not only is he not dead, that is, he's alive. But he's also, and that he's also with us always, but also Jesus has all authority. Verse 18, go back to verse 18 in Matthew 28 there. You were in Isaiah, so go back to 8:35, I think, if you have a pew Bible. Or in your own Bibles, look at Matthew 28, we're at verse 18:9 now. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So God himself, in the person of Christ, has all power. He is more powerful than evil dictators who control, manipulate, oppress, and even slaughter their own people. To people in those countries, Jesus has all power. Jesus is more powerful than all the militaries, armies, and weapons this world has ever come up with. Jesus is more powerful than nature with its mighty sun and its devastating tsunamis and its massive stars. He created the world and all that's in it. Now listen, when we read Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me, the resurrected Jesus is not just all powerful. It goes further. It says he has all authority. And there is a difference, I believe. To be the strongest man in a room is one thing, but to be the one person in the room with all authority is another thing. You can be the strongest prisoner in the prison yard, but you still have to submit to and yield to the scrawny prison guard. The strong have to submit to the one in authority. And listen, Jesus is both. He's not one or the other. He's both. All power, all authority. Jesus has authority over all politicians and elections. Amen. Jesus has all authority over Satan and demons, no matter how desperately they try to destroy the church and families. Jesus has all authority over lawyers and judges and courtrooms. Jesus has all authority over the stock market and economies of nations. Jesus has all authority over creation and weather patterns. Jesus has all authority over medicine and disease. Jesus has all authority over your schedule, your plans, your life, your health. In fact, Scripture says Jesus holds the keys of death and hell. Jesus has all authority. So we have Jesus who's alive, and then we see attributed to him that he's always with us. And he has all authority. Now listen, how do you respond to that? How do you respond to that? I know it. Okay, hopefully if you've not fallen asleep, you know this. You might even be able to say it later on in the day. Do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Now, most of you church-going people like myself, you know that the right way to respond is, yeah, I believe it. But I'm asking you, be honest, do you really believe it? Isn't it interesting how in this passage, the resurrected Jesus is standing in the midst of these disciples, and it says that they worshiped him and some doubted. What's wrong with these people? Some doubted? How could that be? That is helpful because I say, do you believe it? If you are a believer, I know you have some belief, but we're sometimes saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I want more. I want to believe more, which will lead you to rejoice more, that you personalize the very presence of God and his authority over your life. It will change the way you live, and it will free you like you've never been free before. And when you get there, you might respond as some of the followers of Christ did who first saw the resurrected Jesus. They had fear, which often in biblical terms, fear is that awe and reverence of the majesty of God. And they rejoiced. There was joy, and they worshiped. That's how we respond. They did. We respond as well. Now listen, for all of you in here, whether you're a believer, Christ follower, faithful to him, or you're not even knowing much about Christ and Christianity, you might even be agnostic or even claim to be atheistic, it doesn't matter. I'll just say this, that if what I say is true, if what Scripture is showing you to be true, and you're here and you still have some evidence of guilt, you all experience that, regret, shame. The dirt of your mistakes are embedded in you. No matter how hard you try to scrub them out of your mind and heart, you still have hauntings there. Christ can come as a living Savior who's always present and has all authority, and he presents himself as the fountain of the living waters who can cleanse you. Or you might start realizing there's some truth here and I'm on the wrong side of God. If I were to stand before him right now and he's looking at my life, he's not going to laugh. He's going to, the bowl of his judgment is upon me. All of my sins are crying out for justice. And he stands before you today as the perfect Savior who alone can grant you repentance and the remission of sins. Full atonement. Come to Jesus today. Come to him today. Don't just come to Country Bible Church or myself. Right now, you're in the knees of your heart. You're before him. I'm coming to him. And you're receiving his promised forgiveness and cleansing. Now, to my fellow believers, what we would call my brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted into his family, your king is alive. Your king is alive. Unbelievably, this living king takes up residence with you. And he pledges to live life out with you, never leaving or forsaking you, even on your worst of days. And this is not like some lesser God who's been demoted and gets stuck with you. This is not like the angel trying to get his wings and he's trying to reform you. This is the very one who has all authority over all things, who is residing in you. Now, let's try to wrap this up tidy and put some shoe leather on it so you can live it even more. I don't want you now to have heard all of that and leave here thinking how good we have it and how we can pad our lives on earth with the cushiness of life and ease because we have a resurrected Savior and he's with me and everything's going to go well and I'm just going to enjoy his creation now. Jesus is the hero here. He is the center. We've seen his gloriousness. But what's Matthew 28 really about? Look at Jesus, yes, but actually it's to embed these and show us and convince us so that we go out, that we go into missional living. We live for another. We're no longer living for self. We're free from that now. I don't have to live for self. I'm not enslaved to my passions anymore. I'm free now to go advance his kingdom. He says in verse 27, I'm sorry, there is no verse 27, verse 19, go therefore. So you've seen me. I'm just telling you I have all authority over all things in heaven and earth. Now go. Go and make disciples of all nations. You may not see this when you do a quick read of Matthew 28, but two times Jesus' followers, when they're awakened to the resurrected Savior, the first thing they're told to do, go tell. Go tell. So the angel to Mary and Mary, go tell the other disciples. Jesus to Mary and Mary, go tell. It's also interesting, and this is a side note, a very small rabbit trail here when you look at the middle verses, verses 11 through 15. This is true also of those who wish to destroy the work of Jesus and slander the truth about him. Go tell. Go tell his body's been stolen. For Jesus' followers, once they saw the glorious realities of the risen Savior, they went. They went. Listen, my brothers and sisters, to me this is why it's so important that you know, okay, I've been informed, I've got the knowledge, I believe it, and it's ruling over me, and then I rejoice in it, because when I do, I can't help but telling people about it. You've all seen the grandparents who have pictures of their grandchildren. You meet them, right away the wallet's coming out and pictures are falling out, and they're showing you those things, because they delight in it. I've got to show you these precious things. If Jesus is precious to you, if the resurrection realities are glorious to you, it's just going to be coming out. This is such good news. I've got to tell people this. He is alive. He is with you. He has all authority. Now go and tell. Go and tell. Jesus' resurrection compels us to take what we've graciously received and not then hold it and hoard it, but actually share it with those who don't have it so that they too can see the glories of the resurrected Jesus. Why is it that we have a pastor here today from Liberia in our church today, a fellow brother in Christ, a believer? Why is it? Well, God in his plan and his goodness awakened some believers back in the 1920s and 30s to see the glories of the resurrected Jesus. And they left everything they knew and everything they were comfortable with to go to Liberia and began the United Liberian Inland Church. And Titus will tell you that's how he came to know Christ himself. Even thinking about people tribe, the Gio people, that tribe Titus comes from. Why is it that they have a written language that didn't really exist until the 1940s? It's because you had some missionaries who saw the preciousness of Jesus Christ, went over to Liberia they weren't comfortable with and know, because he is precious, and there are people to show this preciousness to, and they wrote the Gio language. Why? So they could get the Bible in their hands. And that's why there is the Bible in the Gio language today. My hope for all of us this morning is to be stunned by the glorious realities of a resurrected Savior. I know it, I believe it, and I'm rejoicing in it. I love this. I love this. And when you see it, I tell you, you'll be changed. You'll be changed. Don't settle for the just blah, mundane, going through the motions life, and even blah, mundane Christianity where we just fill a seat and we're just really unaffected. This is glorious. When you see it, you'll be changed. You'll be freed. You'll find your heart longing for more of him, not just for yourself, but for others as well. You'll want it. May you behold the glories of the resurrected Savior. He lives. He is always with you. He has all authority. Well, let's pray together. This is a very dangerous time, Father in heaven, for many of us. Seeds of truth have been scattered. Even now, they can be quickly robbed from our lives. So I urge you that you would do mighty work. Plant those seeds deep so that 1,000 years from now, there'll be a further continued harvest of you. I do pray, God in heaven, for those who maybe have been churched all their lives, and just now you're allowing them to see the glories of a resurrected Savior. Oh, Father, bring them in. Open the threshold of your kingdom and bring them in. Not at all for human exploitation, but for divine intervention and grace, so they will be rescued from themselves and their sin. Father, my heart for myself and all my brothers and sisters too is that we will be delivered from a boring Christianity. We'll be delivered from perpetual guilt. We'll be delivered from those sin struggles that seem so overwhelming, when we know that you are a living God who resides with us at every moment of every day, and you have all authority, even over temptation and sin, even over my will and my being. Do good work, I pray. Not unto us, but to your name be glory, I pray. That at the end of this time, people will say, Jesus is Lord, he is glorious. So do this for your name's sake and for our joy, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.